Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Well, shalom, my dear friend. So glad to have you here listening to my friend Bobby, and who is our regional director for New York City. Shalom, Bobby.
Shalom, Mitch.
Great to have this opportunity to continue in our series on the names for God. And today we're going to cover one of our favorite names for God, Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. So often the names for God are a combination of two words. This one is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the unpronounceable name that Jewish people really retranslate what we usually say is Jehovah by using the word Adonai, Lord. So sometimes, even though the Hebrew word is Jehovah, as we might pronounce it, the word that the Jewish people use is Adonai because Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew Jehovah is so holy that you're really not supposed to say the name. So the Lord of hosts is associated with the holiness of God. And I'll tell you how that happens. So I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 6, which is the calling and commission of Isaiah the prophet. And it's the most amazing chapter. It reminds you a little bit of the beginning chapters of Ezekiel. And so let me read it, and then maybe, Bobby, you can help us better understand it.
Sure.
So Isaiah says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. Two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then as the chapter continues, once God's holiness is so clearly revealed to Isaiah, he responds as one can only respond when we see the holiness of God. Isaiah said, "I'm a man, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts." So there's no question that in Scripture, oftentimes, holiness, kadosh, the Hebrew word, is aligned with Tzevaot, or particularly Adonai, or Jehovah Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. And so maybe you can tell us why that's the case, and how does that work itself out in Jewish life, particularly religious life, Bobby, because this statement is often used in synagogue liturgy, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's honestly, one of the most beautiful parts of the liturgical service that you'll hear, whether it's on a Shabbat, a Sabbath day in the synagogue. And, you know, I always like to kind of share a little bit about the structure of the synagogue service, because it really is beautiful. And it really is so just rich with biblical imagery. So the whole synagogue service is meant to be a reenactment of Mount Sinai. And at the apex of Mount Sinai, at the apex of the synagogue service, is hearing God speak, hearing from God's word. So that's when the Torah scroll is brought out and it's read from, and it's not just read from, you sing the Hebrew. And then it's explained that there's a drash or a sermon that's given. But leading up, as you're going up the mountain, this section of Isaiah is mentioned and it's recited and it's also sung every single week. And why? Well, because when the sages of old were putting together the structure of the synagogue service, they viewed it as, you know, that you begin the time where the whole community is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and you're preparing yourself to draw near into God's presence on top of the mountain. So as the service continues and it moves forward from the beginning, in the prayers and the psalms and the songs that are used, It's all, the theme is, you know, you're drawing closer and closer to God. You talk about how awesome he is, how he's seated on high on his throne. And then as you get closer and closer, you begin to talk not just about how he's seated on high, but about how close he is to us, how he's near and dear to us, how he created us, how he's familiar with us, how he's closer than even our own breath, right? And as we are about to go up and enter into God's presence, this particular portion of Isaiah 6 is said together, is sung together. I had one person, one professor describe it to me like this. This is the elevator from the bottom to the top. This is the elevator that you get into to go up into the throne room of God.
Curiously, there are some hand motions or bowing and all sorts of things that go on during a synagogue service. But remember, the Jews don't have idols.
Right.
And so certainly the word of God, the Torah, is not an idol. There's a difference between showing reverence and honoring God's word as opposed to worshiping God's word. And so we don't worship God's word. We worship God, but we honor his word.
Right.
And that's a healthy part of the Jewish culture. So what do we do when we say Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzavot?
Yeah, so some you get physical, right? This is another one of the beautiful things about, I guess, Jewish worship or Hebraic kind of worship. You want to get all your senses involved. So when going through this prayer, you're singing the Hebrew, V'karaz el zeh ve'amar, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And with each kadosh, you're standing up on your tippy toes. So three times you stand up on your tippy toes. Again,
I mean, that must look pretty weird to a Gentile believer who walks into a synagogue and says, why are the Jewish people standing on their tippy toes?
Yeah, you know? Yeah, it's like a little exercise almost, you know, like a little calf lifts. And but the idea, again, is that you're going up into the throne room of God, and you're doing it by acknowledging his holiness. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot. So not only are we acknowledging his holiness by saying kadosh, but then with Adonai Tzevaot, it's an acknowledgement of his power, right? And that's really what's behind this name. It points to his power. So Mitch, what can you tell us about the Lord of hosts and just how it points to his power?
Sure. Yeah. You know, in Exodus chapter 19, reading at verse 18, we read, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And that's where he said, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." Obviously, because you could not look at the face or the presence of God without experiencing death and judgment. Why? Because God is holy. And so when you read about the signs that Isaiah saw in this vision, in the throne room, probably of the temple, because Isaiah was a court prophet who spent a lot of time in the temple. And so there were signs and wonders and tremendous demonstrations of God's power and holiness. And so power and holiness go together. And kadosh is from a Hebrew word that means to separate or to stand apart. And God is holy above all things. God is not part of the creation. God is the creator. And so God is not sinful, of course. God is holy. And so God stands above and beyond all that has been created. And so he is also powerful. And so the word Tzevaot, Tzevah is the root word, refers to armies or warriors. And those warriors at various times in Scripture that are being referred to might be earthly warriors, or it might be warriors in the heavenly hosts. And so God is he's the commander-in-chief of the heavenly armies. And that's what Adonai or Jehovah Tzavaot means. And so just a quick principle. When Israel is being attacked or maligned, then we have to understand that Israel, remember, Israel is called a holy people. Why? Because Israel was set apart. Set apart for what? For God's blessings, but also for God's use in being a redemption, a bridge of redemption to the world. And so Israel is going to be protected by the Lord of hosts. So the Holy One protects the holy people, and he is all-powerful. And so what is the true host or general of the armies of Israel? Who is the one who really saves Israel? Well, we learned about that in the Passover. We learned about that in the Festival of Purim. We learn about that over and over and over again in Scripture, that it is God himself who saves his people because he's made promises he won't break. And so Israel was chosen to be a reflection of God's kadosh, God's holiness, to a sinful, dark, and broken world. And until those purposes are fulfilled, then the Lord of hosts is going to rise up every time and not allow the Jewish people to be destroyed. There might be terrible things that happen, just like that happened in the Holocaust and happened on October 7th. But God will not allow the Jewish people to be destroyed because he's made promises. And so he is the Lord of hosts. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, dear friend, if you know Jesus as your Messiah, then you have a personal relationship with the Lord of hosts. And believers in Jesus have also been set apart as holy. We understand that. God has brought us to himself. He set us apart for a holy purpose, and he protects us. And even though Paul outlines the fight in Ephesians chapter 6, that it's not even against earthly powers, but it's against heavenly powers. And there is a real world, so to speak, up there of angels and demons and those who want to destroy us. But no matter how much Satan plots, no matter what Satan does to try and destroy believers or destroy Israel, the Lord of hosts is on the throne, and he will not allow his people to be destroyed. And even if we pass from this life to the next, Bobby, we're still not destroyed because we've been given the gift of everlasting life. And so if you're a believer and you're having some battles and you're having some issues with either people, organizations, or with culture or society in general, there are so many challenges that believers face today, and I'm sure you face many of them, maybe even within your own family. Just remember that the Lord of hosts is the one who fights your battles. And so trust him, turn to him, and focus on what he called you to do, which is to live a holy, separated life for him. Live for him and let him fight.
What does Passover have to do with the resurrection of Yeshua from the dead? Thanks for asking. The answer is everything. Passover is a really complicated holiday because it's three holidays in one. Let me break it down for you from Leviticus chapter 23. On the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, God commanded the Jewish people to sacrifice their lambs at twilight. This is the day of Passover. The next day, the 15th of Nisan, is a special Sabbath day and the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is a 7-day festival for eating matzah and worshiping the Lord. Even though the 7 days are described as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for millennia, the entire week has been called the Passover week. In the middle of this week comes a third festival, called the Feast of First Fruits. This festival is focused on devoting the first and best crop of the harvest to the Lord in the temple as a hopeful reminder that the rest of the harvest would come right around the corner. According to many, this is supposed to take place on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which means the 16th of Nisan. Calendars are hard, so let's review. The 14th of Nisan, Passover lambs are sacrificed. The 15th of Nisan, a Sabbath day and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 16th of Nisan, the third day, the Feast of First Fruits. All of this is important because Jesus not only fulfilled the Passover by dying as the Lamb of God on the 14th of Nisan, but he rose from the dead on the 16th of Nisan as a fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. Let me explain. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. The analogy that Paul gives us is a field of people who have died. A pretty grisly scene. This field is dark, lifeless, and not what it is supposed to be. Because of our sin, we human beings each deserve death, cast into a field of despair. But the Father, Son, and Spirit did not want to leave us there. The Son of God agreed to die the death that we deserve, himself being cast into the lifeless, dead field that has been sown with human sin. He stayed there, in the place of death, for 3 days. But then, all of a sudden, life springs forth. A single, glorious plant rises above the death. He is risen. Yeshua is risen from the dead indeed. The resurrection has begun. But what about everyone else? Look around at the rest of the field. It's still dead. The others who have died have not been raised to life like Yeshua has. This is the power of the first fruits image. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. This is a reminder that Jesus' one-time resurrection is a guarantee for the resurrection of those who come after him. There is an entire harvest that is yet to come. Because Messiah has been raised from the dead, so too will we who believe in him. Now this hasn't happened yet, but it will, as sure as Yeshua's own resurrection. So, on the third day, which is Easter Sunday, the 16th of Nisan, Jesus rose from the dead. He not only provides for the forgiveness of our sin by dying as our Passover lamb, but he even provides eternal life through the power of his resurrection. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits as given in the Torah. Because he has been raised from the dead, so too will all of us who believe in him. This is good news, the best kind of news that we can hear.
אשר היה והווה ויבוא, who was and dares to come. My Savior came, gave his life for me, and I know he's coming back to bring me home. I know he's coming again. I know he's coming again. Yes, I know he's coming again. I know he's coming again. Oh, he's coming again. He's coming again. Thank you. then we'll sing some more. We'll keep on singing till he comes again, until we reach the golden shores. We'll keep on singing till he comes again, then we'll sing some more. We'll keep on singing till he comes again, then we'll sing forevermore. He's coming again.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. And we want you to know that your faithful partnership with this ministry is enabling us to introduce Jewish people to the Messiah each and every day. And you can help us continue to build on our 129 years of faithful service by letting us know that you're praying for this ministry. To connect online, just go to chosenpeople.com/radio. And while you're there, be sure to request your free gift.
Well, Bobby, if any of our listeners are a bit confused or are trying to understand what's happening in Israel today, I don't blame them. Because I don't blame you, dear friend, because I'm trying to figure it out as well. And I'm there almost every month. And it's really difficult to figure out exactly what's happening. But one thing I know for sure, that whatever is happening is in one way or another the fulfillment of prophecy. And so you want to get Harold Sevner's book, Israel's Glorious Future. This short but concise guide will help walk you through Israel's history, beginning with God's covenant with Abraham, all the way to the new heavens and new earth that's found in the book of Revelation. It's a must-have reading guide for anyone who has a heart for the Jewish people. So request your free copy today at chosenpeople.com/radio. We really want you to have this book. Go to chosenpeople.com/radio and order your free copy.
You can also ask for Harold Sevner's book, Israel's Glorious Future, by calling us at 888-2-YESHUA. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Once again, that number is 888-293-7482. And now, let's wrap up today's program with the Aaronic Benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yosem lecha shalom. V'yosem lecha shalom, v'yosem lecha shalom, v'yosem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.